Well, I don't know about you, but I mean, are you looking forward? I mean, harvest, what do you mean by harvest? I remember I went to Homegate School. Harvest every year was an assembly like this. Thank you very much for arranging it. But have you noticed how much on there's more processed than produce? Have you seen that? That's the difference. We've got more processy stuff than we have produce, but obviously we use the produce to make the process. Is that fair? So what's your favorite thing, I would think, if your attention moves away from the talk? You might be attracted to that. What would it be you'd be wanting for out of harvest this morning? And I thought all week I've been thinking through how do we go through harvest? What do we look at it? And I thought actually the focus of our world is all about processed without produce. Okay? It's like my cooking. But one of the key things is that actually we've taken something out of the harvest. Can you guess what it is? It's obvious, isn't it? These days we live our world without God. And in recognizing God is the God of the harvest, therefore we're dealing with the process. And we're looking at that. And we're saying, isn't it great to have this process? The farmer does a sterling job, and by it, they do. Isn't it great that we have food? It is great that we have food. Isn't it great that we can put something in the supermarket? It's great that we can put something in the supermarket. Isn't it great that we have choice? It's absolutely fantastic we have choice. But in all of that processed stuff, we've taken the very father of the harvest out. The God of the harvest is taken out. He's belittled, isn't he? It's a time of year when we thank God for his faithful provision, for the crops that have lasted for another year through the winter and the gathering of the crops. But we're a bit far removed from it, aren't we? Do you feel a bit removed from the harvest? When was the last time you went and picked a potato? Hey, Robert's very happy at the back there. I used to do that every half term, really. Go and pick some potatoes. When was the last time we went and, you know, scythe that crop that we needed to gather the wheat in so we could make bread? Did we do that? No. So it's no wonder then that in our thinking we are probably one step removed from nature. We can enjoy nature, but in terms of harvest, what's our idea of harvest? Tesco club card, Aldi, a supermarket trolley, home delivery. Oh, that's a big harvest, let me tell you. We're sort of one stage removed. So in this world that we live in of instant, and in this world we live in of processed stuff, and don't get me wrong, I'm not criticizing the donations, by the way, they're muchly received because we're reliant on processed stuff. But the key thing is all that will help sustain life as the harvest intended. But we are one stage removed. The verb harvest is to gather the crop. As a noun, it's the time of year we have when the crops are ripe to be ready. And I think we have so much to be thankful for in this country because we're a developed country and we have all this choice. Nowadays, you don't have seasonal foods, do you? I mean, you can get a strawberry all year round. I'll tell you, we had sprouts in the summer. What's gone wrong with the world? We just are one stage removed. And I thought the best way of getting us right back to understand harvest is to understand where God is in the center of it. Because in being in the center of it, in the beginning, that's why Ben and Ruth read that, the count of creation for us. Because God is so evident in the creation. He's so evident in nature. And then when you see the scale of it and the order of it and the magnitude of it and the fact that it goes on and on and on and it self-sustains, it truly is remarkable. He made the law of nature, the logic of nature, and the results of nature are all his. We see the way in which life was formed, life is sustained, and we know when life passes, don't we? We see that cycle of life. The seed becomes the plant, which gives rise to the seed. The plant dies and the seed grows, and it just is that cycle of life. One of my favorite Disney films is The Lion King, where he holds Simba up high and says, the circle of life. And we do know that circle, don't we? Because it is the very nature that keeps that circle going. It's the way in which we're all knitted together to preserve life, to sustain life. The way in which the nutrients of one plant will become the nutrients for a next one when it dies. It's truly remarkable. But the world has lost sight of God in creation. It's lost sight of God in nature. And that is why the headlines about nature, well, look at what happens. I'm going to put the first slide on, George. Can you do that? There we go. These are the images I picked up. I could have picked up shed loads more. I mean, do you know what they all are? Do you recognize them? So on the screen, we've got the first one, top left. It's not an ice cube. It's the Antarctic shelf and a bit of it's breaking off. If I were to tell you that bit of it was the size of Scotland, well, then you say it doesn't matter. No, obviously it matters a lot. But it is gradually melting. And this is a big concern to everybody, and it should be a concern to us. And then who's the character there? The young girl you can see, stressed. Greta Thunberg. The young lady that hit the headline saying we have been robbed of a future because we're living our lives today wastefully, using up the resources of the planet. There is no future. You must act to do something about it now. High headlines. Over there, we've got the extinction. We've got that sort of whole extinction rebellion. Amazingly, I was in London when that landed in London. Millions of people apparently were there, and I still got through London. But it was a big display, wasn't it? And we can be rightfully concerned that species are dying out. We can be rightfully concerned that we're exploiting the planet. But then we've also got the Amazon fires. Apparently, these are so significant that it will alter the entire biosphere that the planet is in. So when you're short of breath and there's not enough oxygen, plant a tree. Because ultimately, the great lungs, they're called the lungs of the earth, aren't they? The Amazon rainforest, that's where all the wonderful way in which all our carbon dioxide that we breathe out is converted to oxygen again, so we can breathe it in again by the trees. So if we eat the trees and destroy the trees, what happens? Well, we run out of oxygen. I was reminded of that this year with David's A-level in biology, and it is a wonderful thing, isn't it, biology? The fact that it is logic and the fact that there is a balance and a counterbalance. There is an action and a reaction. I know that's physics, Tony. You taught me well. But that action and reaction, the harmony there is in nature. And when that harmony is lost, well, look what happens. We get floods and a big concern about global warming. And it's very topical at the moment, isn't it? Because the planet is and will continue to be a finite resource. There's only one planet, isn't there? And we're growing. The United Nations project that every 10 to 15 years, another billion people will be added to the population. What is that message? Stop. Oh, no, that's not the message. The message is we've got to continue to care for our planet. Because if you take God out of nature, and if you take God out of creation, and you live your life as though it is not there, you have every reason to despair. You have every reason to worry. Because this remarkable creation that God has made is made by Him, and He has claimed everything within it, and it is His creation, and we are His. And I'm not being, I don't want to be complacent and say, well, therefore it doesn't matter. Absolutely, God made us stewards of the world we live in. But we shouldn't despair. And so you have all these reactions at the moment. And perhaps the start point is looking at the God of the harvest. Taking confidence in the God of the harvest. Look at the faithful promises there are. And when you look at Scripture and you read that sequence, and God said, and I'm one of those literal believers that believe the Bible is the true word of God, that the Bible gives a literal account. Because I think I don't want to limit God, because God is ultimately everything, isn't he? And I don't want to limit him to my understanding of it. But in this sequence, in these 6 days, God created the world and we still live by it. So in a world full of fear this morning, I want to look at the God of the harvest. A creator God who made the earth. We read it in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the world. A God who claims the world as his own in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. He claims the world as his own. And it's a world in which he sustains the world. In Genesis 8, after the flood, he says, seed time and harvest will not pass until the end of the world, doesn't he? He sustains the whole world. And I wanted just to reemphasize this point, that in losing sight of God in nature and God in creation, we are just another animal. But I know you know this account well, but isn't it obvious to you that we are not made as another animal? We are made in the likeness of God. And that all plants and all animals and all birds of the air and fish of the sea were given to us. That's a big responsibility. But we're not made as one of them. We're made in God's image. And therefore, if you take God out of creation, you will not understand that we're not just another animal. And in taking God out of creation, right at the beginning of the Bible, your whole life is going to be lived without the promises of God. You might see the fruits of the harvest. You might see have a life that is sustained to some extent. You might have some hope to some degree. But you won't see the plan. You won't see the order that there is in creation, in God's plan for each and every one of us. God of the harvest is a mighty God. It's a God that just speaks and things happen. We are made in His image. We are not just merely another animal. God has made the abundance of nature so that we can have sustained life. And in doing that, He gives us the responsibility of remembering that, of knowing that. And so we come to celebrate harvest. This is the scene of a harvest we're more traditional with, not those scenes. But there is a richness in nature, a variety of nature, a scale of nature that is truly impressive. And it is something that we have to take concern about, because if we are growing as a population, that's in God's plan too. And we need enough to feed them. We need enough space for them to live. We need enough abilities to allow people to grow. Why do we need this? Because we know that God has given us a job to do, and that is to love and share, so to share the love of Christ. To live by the laws of nature, to see God in nature, and to worship Him. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I was going to look at three discrete passages, really. The first one is this wonder of creation. So I'm going to look at this God of the harvest. I think my 3 points will come together. They do. So there you go. The entire sermon right before your eyes. Might be home for Christmas. The first point, really, the wonder of the harvest. I've given one Bible reference there, but because I just know some of you take notes, and it's good to have a focus. But what I want to do is just look at that creation in Genesis 1. He is the architect, the author, the planner, the creator, and the sustainer of life. And we can have Him in our pockets, we can have Him in an app, we can have Him in a thought. But in reality, God is so much more, isn't He? We can think we're the absolute bee's knees. We can think we're absolutely made it in life. But compared to God, who gives everything, we're just small, aren't we? And yet, that very great God is interested in the smallest of details. How do we know that? We know that because look at this flower display. The detail in the flowers. The detail in the harvest. How the seeds are made. I mean, I'm always fascinated. I'm presuming, Gene, are these from your garden? They are. I thought they were. Fantastic. Little lanterns. Amazing. And when you look at that, it's a seed. And the detail is in the seed, because the seed is where the life is in the future. In the Bible, there are many pictures of harvest, many pictures of that. But the key picture we're going to look at this morning is the seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. That seed that is planted, that grows, that germinates, that our understanding of Him becomes more and more. And in the detail, the real fine detail of how much, do you remember this from biology? Chlorophyll A, chlorophyll B, do you remember all that? I only learnt it again for today. But the detail is there. God is interested in the detail. He's the architect of it, the author, the planner, the creator, and the sustainer of life. Not only in the physical realm that we have with our crops and our fields, but in the spiritual realm as well. He created the heavenly beings. We sang it in our opening hymn. He is the person in control. Do you like that song? I love that song. You're the Word of God the Father from before the world began. Every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. But this is the line I like the best. All creation holds together by the power of your voice. Look, he says, and the Lord said, let the skies declare your glory, let the land and seas rejoice. In other words, all of nature is in harmony because of God. when God said in verse 11 of chapter 1, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruits bearing, trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kinds on earth. And it was so. And he said in verse 12, it was good. God is not only the creator. There's this lovely verse in Amos chapter 4 where through the words to Amos, God tells us that not only does he create, but he is in control. He says this in Amos 4, I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain and another had none and was all dried up. I've often thought God has that difficult challenge, doesn't he, through nature, through the systems he made, that God himself has the prayer of the farmer for rain and the prayer of the brewer family for fine weather. How does he reconcile those two? But one of the key things really here is that God not only created the world, but he's in control of the world. Look at all the accounts in the Gospels of the miracles. That shows he's in control of nature. Calming the storm by, be calm, just speaking again. That is the God we're here to worship this morning. That is the God of the harvest that we should be praising. God shows not only his power over nature, but he brought people back to life. Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, the widow's son. We still can't do that today, and the whole industry of healthcare that I work in is trying to help do that. But we can't do it, can we? So not only does God create, but he also controls. Not only does he control, but he sustains. I'll read you this verse from Genesis chapter 8. This is after the flood, because obviously the world, the water has now receded. And then in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, and never again will I destroy all the living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. If we take God out of the harvest, we don't have that promise. Therefore, we might as well despair. We might as well worry, we might as well be anxious. And we're just fighting the wrong cause, aren't we? Because God has given us that promise that summer and winter, seed time and harvest will never cease. Not only does he create, but he controls. Not only does he control, but he sustains. Not only does he sustain, but he plans. Matthew 13, another passage we could go to for harvest if you wanted to. Matthew 13, we'll come onto it later. The parable of the weeds, in which Jesus explains the parable of the weeds at the end. And in verse 37, he says, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. In other words, Jesus himself gives us this view that there is another harvest still coming. Another harvest to look forward to. Another harvest to hope for. Through creation, God has revealed himself to everyone. Paul says in Romans, we must never forget who is the author of creation, the architect of nature. In Romans 1, he says, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. God has revealed himself in nature. And I don't know about your personal testimony or your walk with God or where you are in that, whether you're still seeking, whether you've denied him, whether you've accepted him, whether you're growing, whether you're doubting him. But be assured of one thing. He is faithful. And he has made himself known to us. And just look at nature and it should uplift us. It should take us out of the moment. The circumstance that we're fretting about, whether we have that carpet tile or this carpet tile, whether we have enough car or this car or whatever. It takes us out of the moment. And it puts us into perspective, God of the harvest. We can deny it, but doesn't mean that God hasn't made himself known. So my first point there really is the wonder of harvest. And if that's all you take away this morning, just enjoy that. Just reflect on that for a moment. But I want you to go one stage further and look at the salvation of harvest. An unusual term for harvest, I think, but I think it sums it up because it saves us. Ultimately, it saves us. We're going to look at a different Bible passage now rather than stay in one verse. You can turn to Mark chapter 4. We'll come on to verses 26 to 29 in a moment. But in the harvest, it is through the harvest that lives are saved. It's through the provision of harvest that people eat. And in eating, they live. If you don't eat, you won't live. Do you know how many days you can last without food? And it's not just my cooking. Not long. Two. 52. There we go. Thank you. But without water, it's even less. The creation, the nature, the harvest are things that give us life. They save life, don't they? Without the harvest, we would simply die. One of the big worries is when the harvest has been wiped out, what comes after that? Famine. What comes after famine? Well, sadly, death. And there is that view about harvest, isn't there? That a harvest is something you have to hope for because it is the way in which life is sustained. God places man in overall responsibility with all of nature. Yet that is our responsibility, but we know that it's God who's in control. Simply without that harvest, everyone would die. It's that binary. For us to be sustained, there has to be a harvest. That order in creation has design, it has purpose, it has harmony, it has process. And we see this in Mark chapter 4, which is what I wanted to bring out on. Verse 27, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, or the seed sprouts or grows, though he does not know how. In other words, the farmer is the one who tends to the crop, but he just tends to it, doesn't he? The seed germinates and the seed grows and the seed becomes a plant. The farmer doesn't plant a poppy seed and then get, you know, a rump steak. He doesn't plant a seed of one thing and get another. He plants the seed of the crop he needs, the wheat, to get a crop of wheat. But ultimately, as it says here, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Now, we might have an understanding of how, and that's again biology for you, because it's a wonder to observe it. But it's not something we've made, is it? All I know is I'm very good at planting weeds. Is that your experience of gardening? What is a weed? A weed is a plant in the wrong place. Very often, what I pull up as a weed turns out to be a plant, and I'm still not forgiven for that much-loved plant, the peony. I can do the garden, but I can't make the garden. Do you know what I'm saying? And in this sort of order there is in creation, and this order there is in the harvest, we have to recognize that the purpose of the harvest is salvation, is life, isn't it? And that's the purpose of the future harvest. This order that there is in creation comes out. Because all by itself, it says in verse 28, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. There is an order to the harvest. Aren't you glad of that order? And that is one of the laws of nature, isn't it? That we have to accept that the crop has to be allowed time to grow. And one of the frustrations we have today, and I think I'm very good at that, and we talked about that last week with the fruit of the Spirit, was patience. We live in an instant society, don't we? I can order it today, even now, and I can get it tomorrow from the other side of the world. Well, Doncaster. In fact, if you want to buy from Argos, they claim that if you order it before 12, you've just about got time, you'll get it today. Fantastic. Plant a crop and you have to let it grow. And there is something about the rushness of our society, the rushness in which we get stuff. We're instantly seeking something. We're instantly satisfied. or dissatisfied, as the case may be. And one of the challenges with the harvest is we have to allow it time to go. Why? Because that is the order of things. We have to let God's work do its stuff. One of the key things really for this is that in a world which everything becomes chaos, when you let something from order go to disorder, it's odd that the harvest goes from more complexity and from simple to complex. That hymn we sang, "Come you thankful people, come. First the blade and then the ear, then the full corn shall appear. Lord of the harvest, grant that we wholesome grain and pure may be." And it's this picture I want us to now focus on, that in the harvest, there is a harvest, is a reaping, a gathering in. And in the harvest, there'll be the corn which is saved, and the chaff and the kernels will be discarded. And that is the picture of harvest. And God is in the harvest because this is God's plan. And God's plan is that within his creation, some will be saved. And then that hard teaching that not everybody will be saved. Now, we don't know that. We know that's the situation. We don't know who, do we? And that is for God to choose according to their position before them. So that ultimately that judgment that comes with that harvest that cuts the stem, as it says in verse 29, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. One day there will be a harvest of souls. We know that and we'll come onto that in a moment. But in this salvation, what I just want to get our focus on is to try and think back to how much time do we spend in our working lives planning our next meal? Do you spend a lot? What are we going to have for tea? I've only just had lunch. Have we got enough food in? Should I buy that in? Should I order it in? Who should we have for tea? We like a lot of things. Amazingly, we build so much of our lives around food, don't we? We plan meals together. We plan meals apart sometimes. But we plan meals together. We just had that big wedding, and I tell you, everything was about the food. Very important thing, that. At Christmas, what is it about? Christmas dinner. At Easter, what is it about? Easter Sunday. That's these days a family celebration. And can you see how if we take God out of the harvest, not only do we not see the wonder of what God has done and who he is, we also don't see the salvation that's on offer because our focus is elsewhere. We're focusing on the food and not on the harvest. It's just like we're focusing on the processed and not the actual produce that's created. Communal eating and sharing is the way we meet, the way we grow. We've had the real blessing of starting Snaptin. It's been a good opportunity for the church to come together, to actually have a meal together. Well, we don't need an excuse here at Homegate, do we? As Phil said, if he was here, we're the ministry of cake. We are the church of cake. We share cake often. We're going to break bread together, a different meal altogether, but a significant one. So let's not be ashamed that we enjoy food. Let's not be, hide the fact that we build a lot of our lives around it, but let's not forget the fact that God of the harvest made it happen. So in that first point that we've got the wonder of the harvest, the second one is the salvation of the harvest, because without that harvest, we would simply die. Our life could not be sustained. And this brings us to our third point, the hope of the harvest. Going to look at a different passage again, Matthew 13, you might want to turn to it, the parable of the weeds. I've already referred to it once. But the parable of the weeds is explained for us directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 13, verse 36 is when they've come back from that and they've all heard it. And the disciples come to him and say, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. Wouldn't it be lovely if we could just say to God, come and explain this passage to us. What a privilege that was for them. Instead, you have to listen to us. But God's Spirit through it all, and it's his word, it's his spirit that guides, and it's his words to us this morning. But Jesus answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. In other words, he's now pointing to a hope of harvest, a future harvest. He's pointing forwards, and if you think back, the farmer looks forward to harvest, because that's the end result of that year's labor. Can you imagine the anticipation there is? When the harvest comes, it will be all right. And that anticipation, that hope that comes with the harvest is something we should have today. Because that hope comes because we're dealing with an eternal God, aren't we? We're dealing with a God who's spoken of a future harvest. And that's what comes out in this parable of the weeds. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus himself. The field is the word, the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. In other words, there are people who know who God is, God of the harvest. They've acknowledged him in their life. They've accepted him as Lord and Savior, and they live their lives according to his will and purpose. Still part of the world, not yet harvested. But then we know of another group of people in which the devil has planted his words. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sows them is the devil. And we know that that comes out, doesn't it, in life. There's good and there's evil. We know that there are those who accept God and those who deny God. And our challenge in this world, in this field, if you like, it's up for us to determine who's who, or to make as many people as we can, those who are supposed to be gathered. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. It says in verse 40, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. When the Bible needs to be clear, it's very clear. These are words of Jesus himself in a picture he gave, the parable of the weeds. And the hope of this harvest is that this future gathering is that Jesus will gather to himself all who believe in him. Called the righteous, those who have accepted him as Lord and Savior, those who trust him, those who've confessed him that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead. That's what it says in Romans 10 and 9. Those are those who will be gathered in. But it's a stark warning, isn't it, to anyone else who doesn't yet know that or has denied it, because they will be the chaff that is left behind. And we're told it's not just left behind, is it? They will throw them into the fiery furnace. But we should take hope from this harvest, because do you know what it means? It means the harvest is not yet here. So we still have time to pray for, to reach out and to share the love of Christ. This isn't a ticket monopoly. Oh, I'm okay, I'm sorted. This is where we should show the love of Christ. We should show the God of the harvest to everybody. To put God back in the center of things, because that way people will see him and not us. Now is the time for his righteousness to be known. And we need to pray for our families, our friends, our colleagues, our communities. Because in that, God has given us the responsibility. You remember, we are over all of harvest. That's our responsibility. He's commissioned us to go into all the world, just like he said to the birds of the air and the creatures of the land and the sea, go forth and multiply. He said to us, didn't he, in the Great Commission, go and preach the word. And in doing that job, God is faithful because he's faithful in the harvest. God has given us so much in Scripture, and we can just put it together. And sometimes we don't need to because it's blatantly obvious. So the harvest in Scripture is used many, many times as a picture. But here we have a picture of the hope of harvest is of a future gathering. Why do we have that hope? Well, in order to have hope, you have to have acceptance and belief in a faithful God. You see, if I gave you a promise today, how good would that be? If I promised to be nicer and kinder after the children's talk, I'd probably last about a day. Then I'd say something I regretted or do something stupid. See, reliability has not been a strong point, has it? But we have a tolerance and a forgiveness, and we have to accept that we are human. But in God, we have his faithful promises. Why? Because in nature, that is faithful. Year on year, it happens. That order comes to pass, and God is faithful. So how do we apply the harvest? We'll go and say thank you for our food today. Hopefully we will. But this application is really that we have a harvest every day. And just finally and quickly then, this application is, we live in a world, as I mentioned before, we're a developed country where the harvest is but a once-a-year service. The harvest is a shopping trip to the supermarket or a home delivery. It's just a ping of a microwave, if it's my cooking. When we have food famine, what does that mean? It means that shop's run out. We'll have to go somewhere else. We've run out of choice. They've not got my favourite peanut butter. I'll have to have the brand's own. We just are so displaced. As I said at the beginning, we've gone from produce to processed. So we've wandered a long way from God. But each day we should remember that God is the God of the harvest. And in the harvest, he's given two things. God's provision for us and God's blessing for others, for everyone. And we can think we have that every day. This month, I always said, if you work in the health service, the best day to be ill in the health service, I always maintain this, is payday, because all the staff are a bit happier for a day. But every time we have a payday, we experience a harvest. Each time we receive love and affection from our families and friends, we receive a harvest. Each time we are close to God and we recognize he's filled us up again and we've got a closeness to him that fills us spiritually, we have a harvest. It isn't something we experience once a year. It's something we can experience every day. Why? Because everything we're told in Scripture belongs to God. Our jobs belong to the God of the harvest. The money we earn belongs to the God of the harvest. Our families, our spouses, our children belong to God of the harvest. Psalm 24, it's all his. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And our job this morning is to recognize that and to put God in his rightful place. We recognize him as Lord of the harvest. We recognize that he's the one that gives us work. He's the one that gives us opportunity to earn. He's the one who gives us food in the food chain. He's the one that gives us family. He's the one who gives us friends. He's the one who gives us fellowship. All of this belongs to God. So when we recognize that God of the harvest for who he is in our lives, and we embrace that fact that while in part harvest is something he gives to meet our needs, it's also something he wants us to bless others with. So God is faithful to everyone, and God's place is in our lives. So let's this harvest just take a moment to thank him for his faithfulness, to thank him for his love, and his provision, to thank him for his nature and his creation, to thank him that he loves us and wants us to love him back. Is that so hard? Let's make this the harvest of putting God as the Father, the God of the harvest, in its place.